We're going to continue our study about heaven. We have three more classes in this quarter, and then that's it for me. And it's been enjoyable. I hope it's been profitable for you, and that you've learned. And I have learned a lot. It's been profitable for me to take this incredible study on, and try to make all kinds of connections with the study of heaven. All right, this evening's study is going to be the road to heaven. And I know when I say the road to heaven, you probably have already pictured a road, and there's going to be steps, and it's going to flow, and I think I'm going to put a speed bump in that for you. So just a little bit of warning. It's not necessarily that kind of road that we're going to take a look at, and you'll see that in just a little bit. Here's what we've learned so far, and I think it's good to reflect from week to week. We said that apathy is a big destroyer. That's not true. That's just not true in your spiritual life, but you can apply that to anything. You can apply that to your marriage. You can apply that to your workplace, your schooling. Anywhere, apathy is a big destroyer. When you stop caring about something, it's going to slow you down. It's going to bring you down. And so we took a look at ways that we could overcome apathy in our spiritual life, and teaching someone the gospel, baptizing someone in the gospel. You want to charge? Go ahead and baptize somebody for the remission of sins, and that is a charge. Believe me, that'll jolt you for sure and uplift you. We also took a look about materialism and laying up treasures in heaven, and that someone who really just tries to hoard things, and their life is all about money and their life is all about things, that's a pretty sad creature, because the money and the things and all that is going to let you down ultimately. Where your spiritual life, your relationship with Jesus, won't let you down, because Jesus won't let you down. He can't let you down. So you walk with Christ in a way where you can know that He will always be there, and that He keeps His promises. God cannot lie, and so He's not going to let you down. But a life full of just gathering up things and building bigger barns is not the life that you should try to go for at all. We also took a look at being a good person is not good enough, and that you do need a Savior. Also, we took a look that there might be something that you think is good and God says it's not good. And you think about those people that believe in gay rights, and they believe they're doing what's right and they're doing good, but yet the Bible condemns homosexuality. And so God does not see that as right, and God does not see that as good. The most common belief in America is that if you're a good person, you go to heaven. And so we have this almost like a postmodernism thought that, I'm okay, you're okay, and everybody is allowed to go into heaven. And we took a strong look at that's not the case. Not everybody is going to go to heaven, and that's, in one way, it's sad. On the other hand, though, it is truthful that not everybody is going to go to heaven. Just because you're a person is not a ticket to heaven. All right. We also took a look how the kingdom of God is the church, and there's only one kingdom. And so when you're baptized into Christ, you are grafted into that kingdom. It is opposite of what people say in some denominational churches and say, Jesus, come into my heart, I repent of my sins and come to my heart, and they're born again Christian. The reality is, the Bible teaches that you are put into the church. God adds you to the church. You're not allowing something in, you're being added to something. You're put into the kingdom, and then live a life full of faithfulness. We also took a look at labors together with God, and the reason we did that was to try to encourage you to think about the works here at Palm Beach Lakes and to be involved with something. God is not concerned or wants a worshiping society. He wants to be worshiped, that's for sure. But, you know, if our Christianity is, well, I get up on Sunday morning and I come here, you know, I don't make it at 10, maybe I come at 10:20 just in case, you know, just for Lord's Supper. And, you know, that's, and then I get up and leave and, you know, I have to watch the football game or whatever. If that's your Christianity, think about what God thinks about that. God wants us to be involved in each other's lives. God wants us to be involved in evangelism. And so Labors Together with God was put together for a specific purpose, and that is for you to choose three or four things that you're very, very solid on, that you really, really want to do. It's the passion that you have, and you want to be involved with that. And then the deacons were trained and notified on how to contact people and what their works are and contact people to be involved. And so that was a year ago now that Labors Together with God was born. And and so if you're not part of that, you need to be a part of that. All right. We also took a look at reviving your spirituality by going to a special event called Spiritual Enrichment Weekend. And I was kind of rushed when I was talking about that. I'm telling you, it is a neat thing to go to. I was going to try to pick on somebody, and I don't see Chris. I'll pick on Chris. All right. I don't know if you've heard Chris talk about Christ, God, the Bible. I don't know if you've ever been in that position. Well, if you went to Seoul last year, last October, you would have been in that position because we all were there with Chris, and Chris presented an excellent devotional to everybody. And we got to know Chris's spiritual heart because of the words that came out of his mouth and the time that he spent studying God's Word. That's the kind of focus and opportunities there are at Seoul. And it's opportunities for us to listen to people that we don't normally just hang around. Then it becomes really a neat thing to get to know each other, and you sleep in cabins and you eat together and you sing together and you do events together, and the atmosphere is there provided for you to grow. And so when you come away from Seoul, you're charged up. You might be tired because you might have stayed up with your buddies late at night, you know. But you're charged up and you come home and you have renewed your spirituality. It's a good thing. All right, the road to heaven. We have a starting point and we have an ending point. Like any highway has, there's a starting point and there's an ending point. And I guess it depends on where you stand on that highway, which is the starting point and the ending point. But let's take a look. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 6. And let's take a look at verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you, of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so when we are baptized and we come up out of that water, a new creature, we're automatically put on the road, automatically put on that highway, automatically put on that road. And it might be some distance away for you. I was baptized in 1985. I was 25 years old. Dan Jenkins baptized me. And so you think I can go back? I can go backwards. I just did, didn't I? I can go backwards down that road. And here I am on that road, and you have the road ahead of you also. The road not taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry, I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that passing had worn them actually about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference, says Robert Frost. There are two roads. Satan has a road, and God has a road. And it's not the same road. It's going in opposite directions. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. That wide way, that's the way the devil is leading people. And God has a road. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way, leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The devil's road leads to a lake. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation, and let's take a look at chapter 20, starting in verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from those whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The devil has a road, and it leads to a really bad lake. It's a road that we don't want to be on, because the end result is terrible. But God has a road too. Flip over to chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The devil has a lake, God has a river of life. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. That's why he's saying. What's a gentle slope? One that you might not be aware of. Ooh. Good comment. Yeah. You're right. It is a gentle slope. Think about doctrinal issues. Why don't we have such and such? Somebody will ask and say, we don't want to go on that slippery slope. Why? Because it goes down and it catches you. You don't know what's happening. Before long, things have changed so much, you can't go backwards. And that has happened to some congregations. They started down a slippery slope and that's it. They never came back to where they originally started from, and they're not the same at all. C.S. Lewis, famous author, of course, and I think it's interesting that he himself talked about the slippery slope. God's road might seem more difficult. I already read Matthew 7:13. What about Psalm 15, verse 1? Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? God's road might seem that difficult, but it leads to the most wonderful place. You know, sometimes the easy road is not the best road. I tell myself that over and over again, and I also tell my kids that. You know, there might be an easy path ahead of us. There might be an easy road ahead of us, but that might not be the best road for us. The best road that God wants us to take might be that rocky road. It might be the road that has pits in it and obstructions and hurdles that we have to go over. And if you look down that road and look at it, you say, well, I'm not going to go down that road. No way. I'm going to go down this road over here. It's smooth sailing over here. Well, we don't really know what's on the other end. And it's better to trust in the Lord and ask Him for help and guidance on that rocky road, because, like I tell my kids, sometimes the best road is not the easiest road, but it's still the best road. But we do have the road to heaven. Heaven is an actual place. Of course, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We should be able to find it, shouldn't we? If heaven is a real place, we should be able to find it. We should be able to place ourselves on that road, and we should be able to find that. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That the directions to heaven should not be hard. It should not be difficult. It should be pretty easy, because heaven is a real place. All right, I said that this isn't going to be a road that just kind of goes on, and we'll talk about heaven and one point to the other, and here's why. The first step is to go to that stop sign and repent. Look how seriously the Bible talks about repentance. John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. You will die in your sins. Luke 13, 5. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Acts 2:37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first thing mentioned in verse 38 is repentance. What is repentance? Cut out your wrongdoing. Going the other direction. Change of heart, change of mind. The first step is to go to the stop sign and repent. Repent is found 66 times in the New Testament. Repentance means to make a decision to stop doing anything that displeases God. Easy? Could be easy, could be hard. We just said that there's a difficult road to go down to, right? That might be the difficult road. You really have to be able to reflect on your life and those things that you hold very dear and those things that you are doing and whatever it is. It's very possible that you have to change direction. You have to repent of that. The Bible's instruction is clear, and it's very serious about repentance and making that decision to stop doing anything that displeases God. It is just not being sorry for sin's consequence, but being sorry for sin that displeased and dishonored God. Let's say there's someone who robbed a house, and he was caught, and he went through the jury process and so on and so forth, or legal process, and he's sitting there in his prison cell, and he's sorry, but he's not actually sorry that he robbed your house. He's sorry he got caught. That is not the kind of being sorry that we're talking about as far as your relationship with God goes. When we're talking about relationship with God, we're talking about godly sorrow. We're talking about sorrow that leads to repentance. It's a very deep sorrow that you are sorry for what you did. Not only that, but you're going to do better. Repentance isn't just, well, I'm sorry, God, that I robbed that house. It's more than that. It's that you're going to do better. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. There's a difference in that kind of sorrow. Look over in Matthew chapter 19. We've been here before in our study of heaven. Matthew 19, starting with verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones, Jesus? Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The young man had to do something, but he could not. He went away sorrowful. He did not go away with gladness in his heart. He went away with sadness in his heart. Let's take a look at Psalm 51. King David understood godly sorrow. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and the sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I will give it. You do not delight in the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. David understood what it meant to go to God and be sorrowful. someone, I'm not sure, took some of the words from Psalm 51 and made a beautiful song out of them. Starting in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. I wish we sang that song more often. I wish we sang that song a lot. The young people sing this song. Young people that go to camp sing this song. It's directly taken out of Psalm 51. It's the words of God put in a song that we can sing. Magnificent song. Obedience to the point of repentance leads to times of refreshing. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And take a look at 2 Timothy 2:26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Then, of course, the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When you do repent, you have these things. You have refreshness. You have freedom. You have the benefits of repentance. It's not a drudgery. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's not designed to be a drudgery for you. It's designed for you to see a path of freedom for yourself, to get away from any kind of sinful part of your life. The apostles were to preach repentance and remission of sins. Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then God commands all men to repent. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. The Apostle Paul said, author of Acts said. Let's take a look at some universal principles. Romans 3:23 says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is, when I say it's a universal principle, I mean it's everybody. It doesn't matter if you live in America or China or in the North Pole, wherever you are. It's a universal problem. Sin is a universal problem. Forgiveness is a universal opportunity. Again, it doesn't matter where you are, who you are. Jesus gives you that chance to renew yourself. God gives you that chance to repent. And then Christ is the universal answer, isn't he? If you want salvation, it has to be through Jesus Christ. It can't be anywhere else. Repentance is the universal command. It's not just to one person, and that person over there that sits in the back of the auditorium, or that person that sits up front. It's everybody. Everybody in the world. Obedience is a universal remedy. I love this. In Revelation 22, it says, come. Come is the universal invitation. Just like Alex did the invitation tonight. It's just not on Wednesday. Jesus just doesn't have the invitation on Wednesday, right? It's 24/7. Jesus has that invitation to come. Stop sin. Stop sin immediately is another universal principle. Proverbs 23:4. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Notice that it was immediate. Ephesians 1:16. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in your prayers. 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Notice he doesn't say, wait 2 weeks and depart from evil. It's immediate, isn't it? It's right now. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. No, it's okay in February, but really in March I want you to start departing from evil. He doesn't say that, does he? It's immediate. Proverbs 16:17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you know the name of Christ, it says to depart from iniquity. Get away from any kind of sinful pattern. God's road is not a twisty, turning, uneven dirt road. It is a highway. Look at Isaiah 35:8. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. The path from earth to heaven is a straight path. Proverbs 4:27. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your feet from evil. Deuteronomy chapter 28. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Notice the principle there is that it's straight. And it keeps on repeating itself. You don't go over this side, and you don't go over this side. You find that straight path. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your attention.